We read God's Word in Romans 13 and in Ephesians 6. In Romans 13, we read the first seven verses. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Then we read the first nine verses of Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. We read God's word that far. And turn also to the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 39. What doth God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, as the bulletin indicates, our sermon this morning is preached on two occasions, and it fits them both, the first being the beginning of family visitation. Our church order, in Article 33, Article 23, requires that the elders visit the families of the congregation to comfort and instruct and exhort the members of the Church of Christ. And in Article 55, that the elders and minister in family visitation warn and admonish and refute current errors. We turn this morning to the subject of authority. We deal with an error that certainly is current. We live in an age of insubordination. That's true of the world, and as goes the world, so goes the church. So that this morning, it behooves us to take to heart the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, and to be sure that we are living according to it and applying it in all of our life. And the better to encourage us in that, The consistory takes as its theme for family visitation this year the Christian subjection to authority. But also this morning we witness the sacrament of baptism, again a sign and a seal of God's covenant with us and with our children, and of our entering that covenant in the way of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That sacrament, as it's applied to a child, obligates a child to live as a covenant child. What I'm saying, children, is this. You who were baptized, even though you don't remember when you were baptized, but you who were baptized are required, just as the rest of the church is required, to obey God's law. And are required, just as the rest of the church is required, to honor father and mother, teachers, and office bearers in the church, and all authorities. The apostle underscores this in Ephesians 6 when he speaks to the children in the church, obey your parents, and then tells you how, in the Lord. Not just obey your parents that happen to be in the Lord, obey your Christian parents, but obey your parents as children who are in the Lord, for this is right. But not only does the fifth commandment speak to the children and to all of us under authority, it also speaks to parents and requires us, by implication, to raise our children in the sphere of the covenant, in the knowledge of God, to nurture them, to admonish them, to be godly in our exercise of authority. So we skip over, just for the moment, the third and the fourth commandments, and we'll return to them later, but this morning we note that first commandment with promise. And that's a beautiful thing. The second commandment had warnings and threatenings. Those who don't obey, God will visit with iniquity. He will visit their iniquity upon them as a jealous God. The third commandment, as we will see presently, had a warning connected with it. Those who do not use the name of God aright will not be held guiltless. But we come this morning to a commandment that has a promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. I call your attention to this under the theme, the Christian's subjection to authority. Notice with me first that this is an unnatural subjection. Secondly, it is to be a complete subjection. And finally, it is a reasonable subjection. We speak of the Christian subjection to authority, and by that we mean that the child of God willfully arranges or puts himself under the authority of another. Authority is the right God gives somebody to rule another. The right God gives the parents to rule and govern the children. The right God gives civil government to rule its citizens. That's authority. Subjection is for the child of God, and of course, anyone who's under authority, to say, that's my ruler. That's my authority. I'm going to put myself under his authority. The subjection is really a matter of our attitude. We are under authority, whether we think it or not. We are, but to be subject is to acknowledge that and to have the attitude that I am under the authority of another. Christians' subjection to authority, therefore, must be willful subjection. We're not talking about being subject to authorities, doing what mom and dad say only because I'm going to get spanked if I don't. And we're not talking this morning about being subject to the authority of civil government because I might get put into prison or fined if I don't, so that it's going to be an outward subjection, an appearance of subjection, but it is not willful from the heart. The Christian's subjection to authority is to be a willful, heartfelt subjection to the authority of those God has placed over us. The Apostle Paul underscores that in Romans 13 when he says in verse 5, "Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake." Admitting and acknowledging that we are subject to our authorities because of what will happen to us if we aren't subject and if we don't obey, the Apostle says, "But let not that be the only reason, also for conscience' sake." That is, you are a child of God and will live as such a child. But that kind of subjection, willingly to say, "My father and mother are my authority and I want to honor them and do what they say," willingly to say that of other authorities in other spheres, is unnatural. What God requires of us when He says, "Honor thy father and thy mother," is not something that we would do of ourselves. We need the commandment to direct us to do this. As we see that this is unnatural, let's notice, first of all, that society will not manifest or promote this kind of subjection. By society, I mean the world in which we live, the culture in which we live. And we all know that from our own experience. When the government makes laws that people don't like, society rises up to demonstrate their unhappiness, to indicate their intent to violate the law. Society thinks of its heroes as those who are willing to get arrested for transgressing the law. They are the bold ones. They are the courageous ones. When in fact, they're openly demonstrating their insubordination to the laws of the land. Employees, fellow co-workers, aren't known to be quiet about the fact that they don't like to submit and don't submit from the heart to their bosses. They will, to a degree, do what they are told. And they will do it to a degree because there's a paycheck to be gotten and they want that reward. But to the degree that they can show themselves insubordinate and still stay on the payroll, the nature of all of us is to do that, and society around us does it too. It isn't just though that in society you see many evidences of insubordination. It goes a step farther. Society tears at the very heart of authority. You can read books, comic strips. Children, beware of that. Comic strips, TV shows, which make authority look silly, and the audience laughs when it sees a little boy being cocky and rebellious. That's an attack on authority. Society attacks authority by attacking the family unit. The fifth commandment says, "Honor thy father and thy mother." It directs us to the very basic unit of all society, the father and the mother, the home. The child who learns to honor father and mother in the home will do so in other spheres as well. But society attacks the home. It attacks the family unit. It promotes a culture of divorce. It promotes a culture of homosexual unions. It defends the child against any authority of the parents to teach that child and to discipline that child. The fact is that the world in which we live is anti-authority. That again is what makes the fifth commandment so necessary for us. You are in the world, but we are not of the world. Is that evident in our view of authority? And it is that that makes the instruction of Romans 13 and Ephesians 5 and 6, Colossians 3 and 4, 1 Peter 2, and other passages that address the home, father and mother and children, husband and wife, that address the workplace, masters and servants, that addresses church government and members of the church, and civil government, and points us to our calling to be subject, all so relevant to you and to me. But there's more to say yet about society, and that is, beloved, that we live in the last days in which this attitude of insubordination becomes even more prevalent. We're told it will. 2 Timothy 3, verse 2 and following. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be disobedient to parents. More is said there, and maybe more is said that applies, but that gets right at the heart of it. This will characterize the last days. There was a time, maybe decades, maybe even by now centuries ago, when even in society, the home was acknowledged to be the central unit of society, and order and structure in the home was insisted upon. That's not true today. And it won't be any more true between now and the coming of Jesus Christ, because we live in these last days. Unnatural, that is, society will not submit nor give us an example or encouragement to submit. But in the second place, we cannot look to religion either. And by that I mean religion in a general sense, to promote subjection. The one true religion must. The Word of God addresses the matter, and the true Christian faith must touch on the matter, and the true child of God must say, I do find that the Scriptures teach me how to be subject, but not religion in general. There are some religions, churches, denominations, which emphasize authority, but make the religious authority supreme. Listen to the Pope. Listen to your preacher. Don't you listen to anyone else if they contradict what your preacher says. That's the attitude of so many in religious circles today. And others go to the extreme opposite. They downplay authority. And the preacher encourages the people to think for yourself and to do what you think is right. Be a law unto yourself. Beloved, we can't look to religion either. But I haven't got home yet. The issue is really this now. That when we say that subjection to our authorities is unnatural, we mean that our own heart is not prone to do this, but the very opposite. Let us not say, then, when we hear the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, yes, we do it here, the world sure needs to hear it, that's a good lecture topic, but let us look at ourselves and ask, how well do I honor my father and my mother? And then let's think of many ways in which we are prone not to. In our actions, we refuse sometimes to obey. And we always have an excuse. Whether it's father and mother's law, whether it's the teachers, whether it's the civil government, we always have a reason. Do you know what we do when we give an excuse for disobedience? We say straight out, I know I didn't obey. And you are unreasonable to have thought that I should have obeyed mother or father or government. That's what we do. That's what we're conveying when we give an excuse. And yet, we do often not obey and give excuses, don't we? Another way in which we show that we're not by nature subject to authority is that we manipulate our authorities. The child keeps asking the mother or father for what he wants until finally mom or dad gets it. We don't get our way at school or at work, and we know exactly what buttons to push and what system to follow in order to stir up enough people so that we finally get our way. Why? Because the court of public opinion is on our side. But that is to stand against authority. What we do in our actions, we do also by nature in our words. We argue with the policeman who just pulled us over, or the parent, or the teacher. And when I say we argue and point out that arguing is a failure to submit to authority, I do not mean we must always agree with our authorities. God does not say in the fifth commandment, you better always believe that what they say is true and you're not free to use your own mind. He doesn't say that. But how we convey that disagreement, with what attitude, in what manner, and in what procedure, all does matter. Arguing is insubordination. Arguing is saying, you're wrong, I'm right, so go fly a kite. That's the attitude we show when we argue. Or we speak evil of others. Gossip. The husband made a decision that the wife doesn't like. The teenage child is upset at something mother said he must do. So we're off to our closest friends to tell them about what an awful life we have. I've explained how in our actions and in our words, we by nature do not keep this commandment, but we can add the same in our thoughts and minds. There are people, after all, who are very quiet, and you're always going to see them obeying outwardly. They are not going to stir up a hornet's nest. They're not going to get in trouble for disobedience. But in their mind, there is still an attitude. I know better than you, and you're unreasonable to require this of me. It all comes down to this. You and I are very ready to say, yes, it's good we have authority. Yes, we must be subject to authority. Until we start talking about our particular authorities, and then we're going to say, at least that's our nature to say, but that one is not a good authority, and that one should not be in authority, and it's at that very point that we violate the fifth commandment. It's unnatural to obey. We're not going to find in our own will the desire to obey. We are not going to convince ourselves that we ought to be subject to our authorities. Because it's unnatural, we must seek the grace of God. His power will enable obedience. He who says, not just to all men now, but to Israel, I brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, you are free to honor your authorities, gives us the power in Jesus Christ. Parents must teach their children to do this. If the children do not learn at home, they will not learn elsewhere. This, like so many other things, is another instance of where we cannot say, well, I send my child to school and I expect that the teachers will teach him to obey authority. Well, I expect that the pastor in the catechism room will teach him to honor authority. No, this is what a lesson that must begin in the home. The parents are to teach by admonishing, by instructing, by chastening, and by example. Now, that means that this commandment to honor authorities comes not just to children, but to parents first of all. We give a contradictory message when we say to our child, you will do as I tell you. You will watch your attitude, or I will address that with you. And then at the table or in the living room, attack another person's authority. That's a double message. That's saying again to our parents, to our children rather, I am the supreme authority. There's nobody under authority of whom it can be said, no human in authority now, of whom it can be said he or she is the supreme authority. Let every one of us show by our example and words that we are subject to authority. But here is a reason, too, why parents must be directly and intimately involved in the life of their children in their infancy and up. Here's a reason why it's good that the mother of the Christian home, a mother of young children, be in the home. The child needs to be taught to honor authority. And that isn't something that you say to a child, well, at 7 o'clock tonight when we're all home, we're going to address that. Although, if it needs addressing at 7 o'clock, it better be done then. But it's the sort of thing where the occasion to address this subject comes up throughout the day again and again and again. If we begin examining more the positive requirement, we see that's what required of us here is complete submission. Complete submission, first of all, is submission to all authorities. We have been alluding throughout the sermon to authority in different spheres of life: home, school, church, work, and civil government. The parents are not the lowest authority, but we'll say the narrowest authority, because they have authority in that home. Whereas the teacher's authority in the school is a bit broader than that of the parents, in that they have authority over students and children from a number of homes. The authority of the church is broader than just the parents, because the elders have authority over the congregation. So the point is, there are narrower and broader spheres of authority, but we're going to be subject to all of them. Not to mom and dad only, not to the elders only, but to everyone in authority over me. And then, as our catechism spells that out more, and as Romans 13 and Ephesians 6 spell it out more, they emphasize that complete subjection to all our authorities doesn't just mean, well, think of everyone who is an authority and be subject to him, but it means this even more particularly. Is your authority an ungodly unbeliever? Be subject to him. Is your authority spiteful to you? Be subject to him. Is your authority somebody who has weaknesses and infirmities, and you begin to know those weaknesses and infirmities very well? Be subject to him. All our authorities. That's first of all what complete subjection is. In the second place, Complete subjection is subjection with our whole heart. This is a point also that the apostle brings out in the passages we read. We can speak of how outwardly to show authority. Obey when you're told what to do. When you're going to receive a spanking or some other discipline, take it submissively. Acknowledge that the one in authority over you has the authority to give it. Pay your taxes, says the apostle in Romans 13, verses 6 and 7. We can speak of all those outward ways, but none of that means anything if it hasn't started in the heart. I already alluded to Romans 13, verse 5. Be subject for conscience' sake. That starts in the heart. And then Ephesians 6, obey your parents in the Lord. That starts in the heart. And a little later on, servants in Ephesians 6 are told to obey their masters, not as men pleasers, not with eye service. That is, not just I'll do everything outwardly he wants and I'll be an example of obedience so that I can get a raise and I can get a promotion, but in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. The Scriptures emphasize complete subjection is subjection with every part of our being, beginning in the heart. When we understand that, we can understand also the wording of the fifth commandment, especially in the verb honor. The fifth commandment doesn't just say, obey your parents, although it to honor them is to obey them. It doesn't just say, be subject to them, although to honor them is to be subject to them. But when it says honor, it says this is a matter of the heart. To honor is to hold someone in high esteem. To honor father and mother is to say of them, I value them highly. This is how I think of them. This is my attitude toward them. That's a matter of the heart. So that the question has to be put to every one of us now. Children, not just do you obey, not just do you not argue? But do you view your parents as a gift from God to rule and to govern you? Students, not just do you obey your teachers, but are you thankful for them? Are you ready to say of them, God put them in my life to make me a better Christian? Beloved, do we honor our bosses? Think highly of them. Consider them of great value. And is this how we view civil government and church government? In the third place, complete subjection is subjection in all circumstances. Every one of us will be subject when in a courtroom the judge just decided in our favor. We don't need this commandment at that point. We like the judge then. And we're ready for what his decision was to get enforced as quickly as it can. No one needs the fifth commandment when father or mother do something that pleases the children, but it's when they are wrong and we are right. Either we think they're wrong and we think we're right and it isn't true, or there's times when they are wrong and we're right. That's when we honor them in that circumstance, when they made a poor decision, when the government raises our taxes, when the teacher punishes our child and we think it was done unfairly, then let us honor and be subject to our authorities. The grace to do this we find in Christ. He is, in the first place, our example. We pointed out three ways in which we are to show complete subjection. Christ showed it in all three ways, honoring all his authorities with his whole heart in every circumstance of life. Even when we consider, as we are doing in the afternoon sermons, that Jesus spoke against the sins of the high priests, we shouldn't view him as being insubordinate to them. He submitted himself outwardly to their authority, to the point that when they condemned him to be worthy of death, he was quiet. To the point that when Pilate sentenced him to die on the cross, he didn't retaliate, strike back, make any appeals. He was subject. Yet he did two things. First, he pointed out the sins of his authority. Now that's something we have to do very carefully. As soon as we point out the sins of our authorities, we must be sure we are conveying a subject, submissive attitude. We may, in other words, in a right way, not talking to others, but going to our authority, address their sins. But it is so very hard for us to do it rightly. In the second place, as Jesus addressed the abuses of the high priest's authority, he did so as the great high priest. When he submitted himself to Pilate's authority as judge, he did so as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In other words, saying in his heart, "Suffer it to be so now. There is a higher authority yet who will judge." And that's an attitude that we must have too as we submit ourselves to authorities. There are times they made wrong decisions. We're not responsible for that. They are. The Lord will be the judge. He will be the judge of the authority. How well we carried out our official office. But he will also be the judge of how well we submitted to them. Christ is the example, but he also gives us the power to follow. First of all, he gives us his own life. That, of course, comes from his resurrection, earned for us by his death on the cross. And so at the right hand of God, working his Spirit in our hearts, gives us to be like him, gives us the power to be subject as he was subject. But in the second place, he gives not only his life, but also his authority. This is a paradox. Beloved, this is something that at first glance is not going to make sense. He gives us authority as prophets, priests, and kings to represent his name and his cause in the world. And in his authority, we subject ourselves to others' authorities over us. Then we can see that although our nature isn't prone to obey this command, it is reasonable. The command that we honor our authorities is reasonable for the child and church of God for three reasons. In the first place, it's reasonable because of why God gives authority. Romans 13, verse 1 emphasizes that God gives authority. There is no power but of God. the powers that be are ordained of God. And Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 39, emphasizes that God does give authority, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. And every child knows it. Children, you didn't pick your mom or dad, did you? You didn't go to a store that had all kinds of moms and dads for sale and say, I get to pick one. You know, if you had and you didn't like that one later, you could bring it back and trade the mom and dad for another mom and dad. That's not how it goes, though. God gave you your mom and dad. God gives authority. Authority is not just a matter of the strongest in society impose their will on others. It's not just a matter of the survival of the fittest. There are evolutionary theories as to how authority arose. But authority is rooted in creation. God created Adam as head of the universe and head of his wife. Why? Why did God give authority? To remind us that he is a God of order and of structure. That his church, as he realizes it on earth and brings it into being, can be brought into being only in the way of submission to authority. That's one reason. A second is that by virtue of our very nature, I don't mean fallen nature now, I mean the way we were created, we need somebody to be an authority over us. Before the fall, that was so. Adam was created the head of Eve even before sin entered the world. And had Adam and Eve had children before sin entered the world, those children, though not sinful, would have still needed somebody to teach them. Authority is put in place to do that. All the more, after the fall, we need authority. God has given us what we need. It is reasonable, for that reason first, to be subject. In the second place, it's reasonable in light of the grace God does give us in Christ. Having restored to us the power to obey and to be subject and to view our authorities as his gifts, we must show gratitude for that salvation, and we must show the world the power of his grace. What makes the world so angry at the church? What fills the world of ungodly unbelievers with such bitter hatred is when the church demonstrates the power of the grace of God. So that as you and I show submission to authority in the break room, if we're willing to say to co-workers, but that's your boss, but that's your governor, but that's your president, they're not going to appreciate us for it. They're going to hate us. All the more, be that as it may, we showed the power of God's grace in our lives. That's why God renewed us. Isn't that Ephesians 2 verse 10? Regenerated, renewed in Jesus Christ unto good works. The very reason why he creates us anew in Christ is that we live as he intended the human race to live. Then in the third place, this subjection which God requires of us is reasonable in light of the motivating promise that God adds to this commandment, that it may be well with thee, and that thy days may be long on the earth. Literally for Israel, that meant the land of Canaan. You live honoring authority, an ordered and a structured life, and God will bless it with long life as individuals and as a nation on earth. But that was typology. That was picture. God today is not saying to every single person that to the degree we honor our authorities, we will live longer and that our life on earth will be peaceable. But the application for us now is our heavenly life. Honor your father and your mother and enjoy the life of Jesus Christ that will never end, and look forward to enjoying it even more fully in heaven. By that promise, then, God reminds us that He's preparing us for heaven. All of life is getting us ready for heaven. What will heaven be? A place of authority, order, structure, and willful subjection to all in authority over us. That will be part of what makes heaven what it is. God is getting us ready for that now by showing us what to avoid and how to live. This is reasonable. Of course, it has to be. We can't question it. For God gives this command as our final authority. Let us therefore be subject in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Adults, show honor and subjection to your authorities in the Lord. For this is right. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, sin shows itself in our lives in so many ways that sometimes we try to deny it, and other times we get overwhelmed at how sinful we are, at the daunting task of beginning to live a new life of obedience when our nature is so prone to sin and society around us doesn't encourage us. We rely wholly on Thy mercy to take the guilt of our sin away in Christ, and on Thy grace to empower us to live a new and godly life. For Jesus' sake, amen.